I'd like to express my appreciation for this conference. For those preachers present who have conferences, you know the preparation, the toil, the labor, the sweat, the tears, all the many things that go into having a good conference. I appreciate so much Brother Justice seeing the need of having an annual conference. I'd much rather preach in a Bible conference than host a Bible conference, hadn't you? But a lot of work, a lot of time, a lot of preparation has gone into this meeting, and you can tell it. And we appreciate that so very much. We have a conference annually in our church also. This year it will be November the 9th through the 11th. Subject of our conference is going to be Baptist Distinctives. And I'd like to ask you to pray for our conference in Tyler. Intercessory prayer. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 1. The book of Colossians chapter number 1. And we'll pick up with a reading in verse 1 and go down through verse number 11. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. This phrase in verse number 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Paul is addressing this to the believers at Colossae. And he is praying for them, and he mentions several things here that he's asking the Lord to do on behalf of these brothers in the church there. First of all, in verse number 9, he prays that they might know what God is about. I like the wording of it, that you, and to desire that you might be filled with a knowledge of His will. You know, there's a verse that says the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Paul is praying now that these believers at Colossae might be filled with God's own ways. That word filled, not leaving any room for their own wishes or their own desires, but that they might know what God is about. And that they might be busy in the will of God. Also, in verse number 10, he continues his prayer that they might walk worthy of the Lord. And number 2, in verse number 10, that they might be fruitful unto every good work. And then notice this, he prays that they might know who God is, what God's about, and then who God is, increasing in the knowledge of God. Such a great ignorance about who God is. And Paul is praying that the veil of ignorance might drop from their eyes, and they'll be able to understand who this mighty God is. And finally, in verse number 11, he prays for their strength, for their power, for their spiritual energy, according to his glorious power. He prays for their patience. He prays for their long-suffering, and he prays for their joy in the Lord. Now, he's not praying for himself. These are not personal requests or supplications that Paul is asking God to do for him. He's praying it on behalf of someone else. He's praying for others. Thus, we have intercessory prayer. As previously stated, there seems to be four forms of prayer offered to God. Now, I'm aware you could perhaps go with many different variations of these four major ideas and these four major themes. But number one, of course, is adoration. That's telling God how great He is. Confession is telling God how sorry we are, how sinful we are. Thanksgiving is telling God how much we love Him. And then supplication is telling God what's on our mind. Adoration is praise. Confession is repentance. Thanksgiving is gratitude. And supplication is petition. Now, as I understand it, there are but two kinds of supplication. Number one is personal petition. That's when we petition the Lord for those things we have need of in our own lives. We make known our requests unto the Lord. We make known our desires unto the Lord. Lord, what I would pray that you might do for me, that you will enable me. Whatever those desires are, would come under this heading of personal petition. A quick example. Samson made a fool of himself with the women, and he also made a fool of himself with the Philistines. And finally they captured him, and they bored out his eyes, leaving him in complete darkness and blindness. Delilah had seen to it that he got a pretty close haircut in the devil's barbershop. And at the end of his road, in being so desperate, he was brought up in the temple of Dagon. And they were making fool and sport of Samson. And Samson called on the Lord and he made a personal petition. He's praying this for himself. He says, Lord, give me just one more petition. Let me gain victory over the Philistines. And he had a young boy to lead him to one pillar of the temple, and within a foot or two distance there was another pillar. And Samson put his massive arms around those pillars and he said, Lord, strengthen me this once. And he began to pull those pillars in, and when he did, the roof collapsed. And the Bible says he killed more of those Philistines in the day he died than all the time of the days of his life. That's a personal petition. But then there is an intercessory petition. When we leave that plateau of praying for ourselves and asking for ourselves and enter into the realm of praying for other people, whatever their needs might be, whatever their burdens might be, when we pray for others. And I think this is what Paul is saying in verse number 9 of Colossians 1. We do not cease to pray for you. He mentioned it in verse number 3, praying always for you. Again in verse 9, we do not cease to pray for you. There is a time when we must pray for ourselves, but there's also a time when we should spend in praying for others and their needs and their burdens. And thus we have intercessory prayer. Mr. Spurgeon had many things to say on intercessory prayer, but this is what he said, and I'd like to share it with you. Quote, intercessory prayer is the sweetest prayer God ever hears. Intercessory prayer is exceedingly prevalent. What wonders it has wrought. Intercessory prayer has stayed plagues. It removed darkness that rested over Egypt. It drove away the frogs which leaped upon the land. It scattered the lice and locusts which plagued the inhabitants of Zoan. It removed the murrain and the thunder and the lightning. It stayed all the ravages which God's avenging hand did upon Pharaoh and the people. Intercessory prayer has healed diseases. We know it did in the early church. It has restored withered limbs. When the king's hand was withered, he said to the prophet, "Pray for me," and his hand was restored as it was before. Intercessory prayer has raised the dead. Elijah stretched himself upon the child 7 times, and the child sneezed, and the child's soul returned. As to how many souls intercessory prayer has instrumentally saved, recording angel, thou canst tell. Eternity shall reveal. There's nothing intercessory prayer cannot do. Unquote. Now, it is this aspect of supplication I want to talk to you about and with you about this morning. It's called intercessory prayer, praying for others. As has already been covered in this conference, there are 2 divine intercessors appointed by the Father for believers. 1 is the Lord Jesus Christ, who intercedes in heaven for believers. The Bible says in Romans 8:34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Hebrews 4:14, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." After the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and was in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights, he bodily arose from the dead. And for the next few days, he made appearances on this earth. And finally, he arose from Mount Olivet to ascend to go back into heaven. And the disciples who were present watched him as he vanished out of their sight. They could no longer see him, but he went up into heaven, and the scripture tells us that he took a seat by the Father at his right hand. Now, my dear friends, when Christ sat down, he did so 2,000 years ago. And I can assure you, for the last 2,000 years, the Lord Jesus has not been bored waiting for the second coming. He's not sitting up there doing this, "Well, I sure will be glad when the second coming time comes, because I've been up here now for 2,000 years." Our Lord has not been engaged in inactivity for 2,000 years. But for the last 2,000 years, he has continually been our intercessor, making intercession to God on our behalf. He did it the first moment he was there, and he's been doing it for 2,000 years. He's doing it today. As we sit here in these pews, we have a man, Christ Jesus, who is up in heaven, and he's making intercession for the sins of his people. We have this divine intercessor who has been appointed by the Father to do this. Hebrews 7:25, "Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Our salvation depends on his intercession. Just as our salvation depends on what he did for us at the cross, just as our salvation depends on what he did in coming out of that tomb, just as that is true, our salvation depends on his intercession for us today. It is not our holding on, but his interceding for us on our behalf at the Father's right hand. Hebrews 9:24, "Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself,
now to appear in the presence of God for us. The Old Testament priest went into the Holy of Holies. He performed those ritualistic duties and he came out. But our Lord Jesus Christ went into the Holy of Holies 2,000 years ago, and that's where he is today, still making intercession for our sins. His intercessory prayer, I believe, in John 17 is still being prayed in heaven today. It's already been borne out that that is the Lord's Prayer, and correctly so. But my dear friends, that wasn't just a one-time prayer. I believe that prayer is being prayed by our Lord and has been being prayed for the last 2,000 years. Notice several things about His intercessory prayer. Verse number 9 of John 17. It was a restricted prayer. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me. His intercession does not extend to the unsaved, but only to those that belong unto Him. He does not pray for the world, but for them whom or which Thou hast given me. It was a prayer for our preservation. Look at verse number 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Well, you know why Baptists believe once saved, always saved. You know why that's so? It is not because of any effort on our part, but because it is the prayer that Christ prays His children will be kept. And thank God for that. It was a prayer for joy in verse number 13. Now, come out of thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. There's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is based upon circumstances, but joy is based upon the presence of the Lord. And my dear friends, that's why even in the midst of sorrow and heartache and when everything seems to be going wrong, deep within your soul, you can thank God for His unspeakable gift and have the joy of the Lord in your heart and in your soul. That's the intercessory prayer. He prayed for our purity in verse 15. I pray not that Thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldst keep them from evil. Or as Brother Smith has correctly said, keep them from the evil one. And then it was a prayer for truth in verse number 17. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. What a comfort to know we have an intercessor in heaven today who's praying for us on our behalf. But also, as has been previously mentioned, there is the Holy Spirit who intercedes on earth for believers. The Lord intercedes in heaven for believers, but the Holy Spirit intercedes on earth for believers. For you see, when the Lord saved you, and when Christ made Himself real to you, the Holy Spirit of God came into your heart and took up residence. And my dear friends, He is there today. He is present today. And we must be careful lest we quench Him. We must be careful lest we ignore Him. We must be careful lest we do those things. But instead, we must yield to the Holy Spirit. He makes intercession in our hearts. The Bible says again, Romans 8, 26 to 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. How true that is. But the Spirit itself, or better, the Spirit Himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, very quickly, I believe there are two things, maybe more, but since I'm preaching, two things seen in intercessory prayer which are not ordinarily seen in other forms of prayer, and especially other forms of petitionary prayer. Number one is identification. Identification. It is necessary to know the one for whom you are praying. Ignorance is not a part of intercessory prayer. How can we pray intelligently for anybody and we don't even know them? How can we enter into a spirit of intercession if we're not aware of who the individual is or who the individuals are? This idea of identification. Now, our Lord Jesus can so effectively pray the intercessory prayer for us because He knows us. He knows who we are. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them." But you see, He said, "I pray for them, but I don't pray for the world." In that same verse, He said, "To some, depart from me, I never knew you." So there are those our Lord knows, and by that I don't mean just knowing intellectually, but knowing intimately. But He does not know all men intimately. He does not set His intimate love on all men. But those whom He loves intimately are called sheep, but the rest, He says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Therefore, He does not pray for goats. He prays for His sheep. He prays for His sheep. This idea of knowing what to pray for when you pray for somebody else. Now, I certainly don't want to cast any water on any kind of praying we do, because we do so little of it, you know. But I wonder how effectively we pray for others when we just simply say, someone says, "Would you pray for John?" And I have no idea who John is. I don't know what his needs are. I don't know where he lives. I have nothing. How can I effectively pray for him? Whereas if I know who he is and I know some particulars about him, then I can more intelligently approach God on this brother's behalf. Identification. Knowing something about the individual. Well, it's like the guy Jim, who was a very wicked man. A reprobate, if you please. Didn't have anything to do with the Word of God. Didn't have anything to do with the Son of God. And surely didn't have anything to do with the Church of God. One day, a poisonous snake bit him. And he fell down into the dirt, and it was so terribly painful, and he knew something was happening that wasn't right, and it didn't feel good. He started getting sick, and he had three boys that were working with him in the field when it happened, and he said, "Boys, go call the preacher. Get him out here quick. He needs to pray for me." And the boys went to the preacher's house. "Please come pray for Daddy. He's dying. He's out there in the field. A snake bit him. Come pray for Daddy." And the preacher went out and said, "Jim, what's the problem?" He said, "A snake bit me, preacher. Pray for me. Pray for me." And so the preacher began to pray, "Lord, Jim's in critical condition. A serpent has bit him. And it looks to me like he's dying. So first of all, I want to thank you for the snake." Now, Jim's a dirty, reprobate sinner, and he needed to be bitten by this serpent. I've never seen him get so desperate as he is now. "I want to thank you for this serpent, and also I pray you'll send three more snakes for his other three sons over here. They need to get bit too." I know that's stretching it a little bit, but it does help us a little bit, doesn't it? To know somewhat of the nature of what we're praying about. Intercessory prayer. Ezekiel went down to the river Kibar. This is where the Jewish captives were taken by Nebuchadnezzar when he invaded Jerusalem and took away so many thousands of people down to Babylon. And they were out by the river Kibar, and God told Ezekiel that they were a stubborn people, and Ezekiel knew that. And he reminded Ezekiel they were there in that predicament because they had rebelled against God and disobeyed His commandments. And He said, "I want you to go out and preach to them. And they're not going to listen to you, but you preach to them anyway." Well, the Bible says when Ezekiel went out, he went out in the heat of the Spirit. I mean, he had his sermon ready. He was going to give them what for. He's going to tell them how sorry they were.
But when he saw them, something happened. He couldn't preach. As a matter of fact, he couldn't speak for 7 days. And instead of preaching, he started praying for them, because he entered into their burden. He walked where they walked. He sat where they sat. All of a sudden, their burdens became his burdens. Now, I think this element of identification, we need to ponder that. We need to give some serious thought to that, of getting into our brother's shoes, sitting where people sit. We more effectively pray for them. It's not near as much lip service as there's a tendency sometimes for our prayers to be. The second element is not only identification, it is agony. Now, I do not know all that's involved in the Holy Spirit interceding in us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I do know this, that sometimes, my dear friends, it seems that when we're praying in the Spirit, and that subject's already been covered, that you get close to the Lord. And you get so close to the Lord, you see how insignificant you are, and you realize you really don't know how to pray and what to pray. Have you ever tried to pray before and it just seemed like nothing came out? It seems like maybe the heavens were of brass. Let me make it more specific. Have you ever tried to pray before and instead of praying, you just groaned? Oh, God. Oh, somehow the words would not even formulate. Now, in that I see this, that my dear friends, groaning which cannot be uttered, whether you attribute that to the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit producing it in the believer who's praying, it's getting down to business with God. It's not memorizing a little prayer or just flippantly, Lord, I pray you'll bless somebody today, but really interceding. Let me give you quickly some examples of intercessory prayer. Perhaps, in my opinion, one of the greatest examples is Moses praying for the Israelites in Exodus 32. Exodus 32. The Lord said unto Moses in verse number 9, I've seen this people. Behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may, what? Consume them, and I'll make of thee a great nation. Now Moses is hearing God say, I think what I'll do is just simply wipe them off the face of the map. I'll raise up another nation. I don't need these Israelites. What was Moses' response to it? Well, he probably had, if it had been me, I would have probably said, you know, Lord, you're long overdue. You should have done this a long time ago. Sorry, Israelites. They plagued me ever since we got them out of Egypt. I've had not a moment's peace. But no, look at verse 30. Came to pass on the morrow, Moses said to the people, you've sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. Wish we had time to go over this a little bit more in detail. Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin. They've made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. Now, in my Bible, there's a slash there. The rest of the sentence isn't there. It's almost like this is what he's getting ready to say, and he just stops dead in his tracks because God's already told him, I'll just wipe them off the face of the earth and make a new nation. And in the process, Moses said, now, if you will forgive their sin, but if you won't, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. Now, I do not know dogmatically for sure. I have my own ideas. God seems to have several books that he's written. One is the Lamb's Book of Life, which was compiled before the foundations of the world, contains the names of all of the elect of God. And then there's the Book of the Living. Every person who is alive on this earth at any given time, his name is in the Book of the Living. In Revelation chapter 20, there's the record books, B-O-O-K-S, that contains the deeds and the records of people. Now, there's a great deal of controversy as to whether Moses is praying, God, if you don't forgive them, send me to hell. Or blot my name out of the Lamb's book of life. Which does not seem to be too consistent with the text here, because God says to Moses in verse 32, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. I do not think God the Father will ever blot any of his elect out of the Lamb's book of life. And if that be the case, what Moses is saying, Lord, if I can't live with them, I don't want to live at all. If you can't forgive them, and if you can't have mercy on them, just take my name out of the book of the living. Either way you take that, he was desperate. It wasn't a light, trivial prayer. He meant business with God. And you know what? Verse number 35 says the Lord plagued the people. He didn't destroy them, but he plagued them because they made the calf which Aaron made. Numbers chapter 12 is another classic example of intercessory prayer. Numbers chapter number 12, verses 1 through 2. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard. Need to be careful what you say. Huh? And the Lord heard it. And the anger of the Lord, verse 9, was kindled against them, and he departed. The cloud departed from off the tabernacle. Behold, Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not this sin upon us, wherein we've done foolishly and wherein we've sinned. Let her not be as one dead of whom the flesh is half consumed. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now. Now, as to whether she was actually healed at that point or 7 days later when she came back into the congregation, the thing is, Moses said, Lord, heal her now. It didn't make any difference, any criticism she had of him. He overrode it with this burden of wanting to pray for her. That's intercessory prayer. Job prayed for his three friends. I've always had trouble with that, calling them friends. Job was a very sick man. He was under the testing time of the Lord. And these three friends came over to see him. By the way, if I'm ever in the hospital and you come to see me, don't just come in and just be silent and sit there and look at me for 7 days and don't say anything to me. And they did that. They were his friends. And finally one of them said, well, been here about a week now. Let me tell you something God told me. Job, what your problem is. You're a hypocrite. But they were his friends. I mean, really, they were his friends. Yeah. But you know what? Over in the last book of Job, it says this. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Dear friend, the whole book of Job is that intercourse, that verbalization that goes on. But my dear friends, Job prayed, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had. The church prayed for Simon Peter. We do not have time to go over all of these, but you know, Simon Peter was in jail. Herod was going to bring him out the next day. I believe he's going to kill him. And the fact of the matter is, he was guarded with soldiers. But it says prayer was being made for him by the church. Now, the preacher was in jail, and the church is praying for him. That's an unusual combination there. Now today, if the preacher was in jail, the people says, about time he locked him up. We knew he had it coming. No, they prayed for him. Long about midnight, the angel of God came in behind those bars and whopped old Peter on the hip and said, it's getting up time, son. And Peter got up and the angel said, follow me. And he went over to a certain home where the believers were gathered together and they were praying for Simon Peter. He knocked on the gate. One of the ladies in the house by the name of Rhoda came to the gate and he said, "Let me in," or something of that nature. She recognized it was Peter's voice and she went back in and they were all praying. She said, "Stop praying! Peter's at the door!" They said, "You're crazy! Well, we were in a prayer meeting. We're praying for him. Don't bother us. We're praying. You don't need to pray." They thought it was a ghost. Isn't it amazing how gracious God answers our prayer? Sometimes when we don't even exercise faith, we just pray and call out to the Lord. But it was a burden thing. Examples of intercessory prayer. James chapter 5, verse 16, "Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Now let me close with these two or three things. For whom should we pray in praying for others? I believe we should pray for our children. I believe we should pray for our children as Job prayed for his children. There came a time when those children had birthdays and they would all participate. And Job was afraid they may have sinned in their hearts against God. And he'd rise up early in the morning while the rest of them were asleep. And he prayed for his children. I'm convinced we have a need of praying for our children today, perhaps more than at any other time in history. Our children, our boys and our girls are faced with things that Mom and Dad, you and I were not faced with when we were small. The only thing I knew about pot was it was something that you cook spinach in, greens in on the stove. The only thing I ever smoked when I was coming up was corn silk cigarettes. You know what that is? You take the corn tassel. I know you do, brother. Take the corn tassel after it's dried out in the field. Take the corn tassel off the end of the corn and take. We had a paper sack and we just chop off a piece of that paper sack and roll that corn silk up in it and stick it in your mouth. And if that didn't do, you can smoke a grapevine. Now you'd suck the fire down your throat sometime, but it's amazing what you. Take the leftover coffee grounds and put them in a pipe. Smoke that pipe. Sure you could do. Kids, they're not interested in that today. I'm saying we need to pray for our children. Never has been such an assault on our children. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for our church. Now, I want to tell you something, dear friends. As long as there are people in the church, there are going to be problems in the church. As long as there are people in the church, there are going to be problems in the church. And if you're having a time of spiritual prosperity, you praise the Lord for it. It probably won't last. Every church I know is going to go through it from time to time. We need to pray for our churches. We need to pray for our unsaved friends, that if it could please God to have mercy on them, that the Holy Spirit might regenerate them, open their ears, that they could hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to pray for others. Pray for the others. And we ought to pray for our enemies like our blessed Lord did. Intercessory prayer. God, may it please Him, may it please our gracious God to lift us from the plateau of just praying for our own personal needs to enter into this high place of intercessory prayer, praying for others. Samuel said, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you."